Let me offer some context first. This is a repeat of a sermon I preached this past Sunday, which was corrupted not by technical difficulties, but by my voice failing. I was getting some sickness. So rather than go with that, I'm preaching it again, hopefully with a better voice. So the passage is John chapter 10. Verse 1, this is the seventh message in the discernment series, John 10, verse 1, and I'll read through verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received for my Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the good shepherd. You do care for the sheep. You do own the sheep. You do lead the sheep, guard the sheep, instruct us, take us to the best pasture, and give us life abundant. Lord, this is not understood by the world. Because in spite of this fact, the world chases fantasy. And even where they can observe it not working, they continue to pursue it. May we, Lord, indeed truly love you and take our place gladly in your sheepfold. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, a charlatan named Jim Jones did what you would think would be an impossible thing, but the more you think about it, the less impossible it appears to be. He took 1,000 gullible people from the United States, I think mostly from the West Coast, and set up what was to be some great place, Jonestown, I believe. And they were to live there. It seemed like a pretty squalid existence. But he convinced them that he had a message. He was the right man and had the right way. And in fact, he was the wrong way and the wrong person. L. Ron Hubbard in Scientology, that's a Hollywood religion lot, has convinced a lot of people there's no God in Scientology, but by eating right and various other things, that's the right way. But L. Ron Hubbard also is the wrong person with the wrong way. We could just go on and on forever. Bad advice from bad people dominates our society, our media, government, social networking, social media. The movies can't make movies anymore without trying to tell us how to be wicked and to accept it, to affirm it. And so charlatans abound and many antichrists abound. And where you find the wrong way, you typically find a wrong person and vice versa. When you find a wrong person, you find the wrong way. When I was college, very young in the things of ministry, went to visit a relative of mine in the hospital, St. Luke's Hospital in Tryon. She was already being visited, I guess, by her pastor, who was a Pentecostal guy. And he was convincing her not only that she could be healed from whatever she was in the hospital over, but that we had to believe that she would be. And he made a point, looked at me and said, we can't just believe it can happen. We have to believe it will happen. Of course, that's presuming on God. God doesn't promise such a thing. But because he had a certain charisma, but I'm sure a lot of people followed that. I mean, you can't, if you were to follow him through the hospital and see what his success rate was, he would not have any, because you can't do it. The determination of what we can do, what we can't do, what is right, what is wrong, is not left to us. It's up to God. God defines right and wrong absolutely. It's defined by his nature, his character that does not change. So people coming through and pronouncing that they can heal, pronouncing that they got a better way, pronouncing another religion, another God, all of these things can be and are done all the time, but they cannot determine right and wrong. So biblical discernment, which is this series, is a life or death matter. Who you follow determines the eternal condition of your soul. Well, I don't believe that, people say. It doesn't matter. I don't believe it's only one way. It just doesn't matter. It matters to you, but it doesn't alter reality. And there are many pitfalls and calamities in this world that we avoid by proper discernment. But the most overriding discernment is what we do with Jesus Christ. And discerning that he alone is the Savior. He alone is the Son of God. And so it means we go the right way when we follow the right person. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, I gave a handout. I'll link it on the website as well. This chart that I made is just where we've been so far. There's a tree there at the top. In the beginning, the Lord established the relationship between himself and mankind by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree wasn't evil in itself, but it established the relationship between God and man when God said, you cannot eat from that tree. Everything else you can't eat from that tree. Because when you do, you will die. The relationship will be severed between God and man. There'll be alienation instead of togetherness and harmony. Well, that broke off then into two sections. Once we sinned, there's life and death. And in Matthew 7, which we looked at secondly in this series, two foundations were mentioned, rock and sand. The rock is that foundation that we build on Jesus Christ. After the fall, there's two diverging paths in civilization. Those who are going to survive the judgment build on the rock of Jesus Christ. His words they do, hear and do. Those who build on sand will be destroyed by the storm. Their house will fall because they have no foundation in themselves. I then went to Romans 1, where it talks about the corruption that comes in this world from building on sand. There's a practical judgment in this world, not just a judgment at the end. Paul describes that when we reject the natural revelation of God in creation, God gave them over to impurity and shameful worship. They worship bugs and insects of all different kinds, and sun, moon, stars, various things. And then God gave them over to degrading passions in homosexuality. Now remember, they're doing this because they want to. They're worshiping the way they want to, the way they feel is right. Their passions are degrading, but they want to do it. Of course, homosexuality and all of a bunch of other sins are spoken of as normal today and proper, but not in the eyes of God. And when people do them, they think, well, they're breaking away from God. Well, no, God is giving people over to that as a part of a practical judgment for forsaking him. The third thing mentioned is a depraved mind. Of course, a depraved mind just covers every form of evil. And the end of it is corruption, degradation, destruction. Then we turn fourthly to the matter of building on the rock. On that now, for the sayings of Jesus in John, of the I am sayings. But first of all, we looked at truth, that Jesus defines truth. That when you build on the rock of Jesus Christ, it means you know the truth. The truth sets you free, saves you from the corruption and destruction of building on sand. We next looked at the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And building on the rock of Jesus Christ means we live in the light, John 12, 34 through 36. And then we looked at John 4 about Jesus being the water of life. That also is parallel to Jesus being the bread of life, although I did not cover that specifically. The bread of life is John 6, 35 and some other places. And then today, the seventh in the series, building on the rock of Jesus Christ, means we have a good shepherd and we go through the door, who is Jesus Christ himself. So discernment is based on factual reality that is founded in God himself. If you don't discern based on reality from heaven, you cannot be discerning. You're foolish. The first point I would say is under the title of It's Not a Compliment, because we're likened here to sheep. There's a very prominent figure in the Bible for mankind to be likened to sheep. I've never known a sheep. They seem like good people. They appear to be gentle and friendly. They mind their own business. They dress very warmly. They seem to be good family creatures, hang out in the flock. Their coats make good money for their owners when they're sheared. And when they are sheared, they stand calmly and quietly and take it. They have excellent hearing. They can distinguish between voices of shepherds so that they will follow their shepherd and not follow a stranger. Amazing, really. Even our Lord Jesus is likened to a sheep in the sense of him being a sacrifice. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shear is silent, so he does not open his mouth. But when used for humans, it's not a compliment to be called a sheep, because sheep are prone to wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep are not overly smart. You know, neither are humans. In Minnesota, we lived up there in the 80s. There was a strike at the phone company. And, you know, people, when they go on strike, they just get zany. One guy, trying to stop people from crossing the picket line, laid down in the road in the entrance to the company. And what happened after that was bump, bump, somebody ran over him with both the front and rear tires. Well, sheep never have done that. You never see sheep do that. So sheep aren't very smart, but they are likened to us, which really is us. Sheep are often smarter than we are in that regard. So when the Bible likens us to sheep, it's not a compliment. They wander off and fall into danger foolishly. But humans, I've seen human videos, these funny videos, I guess it wasn't funny to the guy doing it, would put your ladder up on a limb and cut the limb off where the ladder was leaning on, fall off with the limb. Sheep need to be led to good pasture where they don't tumble into a ditch. And they need to be protected from wolves. They're no match for wolves. We naturally go astray because we are astray from the Lord. Sheep do that. And left to ourselves, we don't know the way to go. We need a shepherd. So as a sheep, we need very much to stay close to our shepherd who is able to defend us. We can't defend ourselves from the fierce enemies against us. So then Jesus presents himself in this passage as the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. Let's first of all look at the door of the sheep. The life of a sheep, it's not complicated. They graze in the daytime, led to the pasture land where the shepherd takes them. And they're led into the sheepfold at night and kept there under the care of their shepherd, who they know and cares for them. Many of us had that very same upbringing as a sheep. We were taken places in the daytime. We had a daytime life. We might have gone to school or whatever it was. If we were in summertime, we had certain things to do. We were watched by relatives sometime. And at night, we were at home, shut in the house and protected in the house and fed and slept. And we were cared for by our loving parents, our shepherds. Sheep had that kind of life, cared for and protected. And so Jesus combines in himself two concepts, the concept of the door and the concept of the shepherd. The shepherd is the door. He says, I am the door of the sheep. But the shepherd often would lay in the door of the sheepfold to protect the sheep, to keep anything out, to keep the sheep in. He would, in essence, be the gate. He is the way into the sheepfold. To get into the sheepfold, you go through the door. How do you get into God's family? Through Jesus Christ, the door. But he also says that when he comes, since he's the good shepherd, he enters through the door. So you see, he's using both figures for himself, separately and together. He leads them in and out through the door. They follow him through the door. They follow him back in through the door into the sheepfold. That's part of a teaching that the scripture makes, depicting that there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. After the fall, mankind embarked upon two separate ways. And it really is in scripture laid out like that. There are two ways and two gates, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There's a broad way, the broad way and the broad gate that leads to destruction. Of course, we've heard, and you know, many times, how there are so many different ways to get to heaven. And a lot of cultures have that as one of their core teachings, that there's, you know, here you can do this and do that, and you can make different things and do different works and gain some credit with God. Matthew 7:13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So he says that the broad way is the easy way and does not require repentance and self-denial. You don't have to empty yourself of anything to go through the wide gate. Everybody goes through the wide gate naturally. It's the way that seems best. There's that way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. That's the broad way. It's the natural way. It's the feeling way. It's the way that's popular. And the Bible says many find it. It's the wrong way, but many find it. But the gate is small. It's a narrow gate. Hard to get in. You can't bring your stuff in with you. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to repent of your sin. And that one gate is Jesus Christ. There's only one way in, and it's through Christ. Not through good works, not through church membership, not through believing you're going to heaven, not for what anything else or any other God. You can't go through a crowd. It's an individual thing. It's very unpopular because it means you have to stand alone. Standing alone apart from the crowd this day is extremely rare. People are so cowardly. You wonder why the Bible mentions in Revelation about how cowards will enter the lake of fire. Well, what is it about being a coward? Well, this is what it means here. It's not a military action. You're a coward because you cannot individually stand and embrace Jesus Christ in a wicked generation. You're ashamed. You're shy about it. You don't want to be ridiculed on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. People will turn against you. And people can't do it. You see it so often, that's what happens. People wilt under the pressure. That's the narrow way. It's a way that few find. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus finds those he saves. We don't know the number. But in contrast between the natural way, many go there because there's nothing to do but just go as you are. But few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And few find. So Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way into the sheepfold. But then the third point and the second thing about Jesus in this passage is he's the good shepherd. Jesus starts off this chapter, this story, by saying that you don't have to go around another way if you're the shepherd. You go right through the door. And he is the door. This matter of being the shepherd, of course, was against what the Pharisees thought of who the shepherds of Israel were. They thought of themselves that way, the religious elite. Just like in our day, politicians believe they're the saviors of humanity. So the Pharisees thought they were the shepherds of Israel. They didn't know the Lord. They were legalistic. In John 9, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, and the Pharisees, because Jesus was not part of their sect, wanted the blind man, who was formerly blind, to deny that Jesus healed him so that they wouldn't look bad, because they can't do that. And this is one man who was blind. And this is, if you'll notice today, this is the way the world attacks anyone who does not conform to the way of the world. One little speck off the status quo, they attack. They can't have one person be against them. And they go to destroy that person if they are. They press the man to deny Christ. And when he would not deny Christ, he had just been healed by Christ. He wouldn't deny. He knew he'd been blind. They tried everything. Called his parents in. They threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him because he told the truth and he would not deny Jesus. Jesus later said he came into the world so that the blind might see and that the seeing might become blind. John 9:39. And the Pharisees said, well, wait a minute. Now you think we're blind? And of course they were. Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd be able to see. But since you say we see, then you're blind. Jesus said in Matthew 23, the shepherds of the Pharisees led people to hell. The good shepherd does not do that. The Pharisees could not be the good shepherd. Jesus, in our text, in verse 11, is the good shepherd. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus has his heart invested in the welfare of the sheep. The Pharisees did not. They only wanted the sheep in as far as they would promote their own status. Jesus cared about the sheep. The Father cared about the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He had true concern for the sheep. He wasn't a hired hand. He could go quit the job and go somewhere else. He was invested eternally in the welfare of the sheep and gave his life. He mentioned other sheep, which are not of this fold. That's the Gentiles, not the Mormons, as the Mormons think. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. You see, that's the heart of God. One flock, one shepherd. This is all God's idea. And God who brings it about. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He willingly sacrifices for the sheep. He wants to redeem the sheep. So he gives his life for that. This is a heart of a good shepherd. That's our Lord Jesus. He is for the sheep, not for himself. This shooting we just recently had, very tragically, seems that the police force at the school weren't very proactive about going in and getting the shooter and rescuing the kids. So many apparently died while they delayed. Parents, though, were outside. Some parents broke through the resistance of the police to go in and get their children because parents risk their lives for their kids because they're invested in their kids. They love their kids. May have been the difference between what they did and what was not done by others. Jesus comes that the sheep might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is for us. If you get a letter from the government, you figure the first thing you think about is, what do they want now? What do they want to get out of us now? They're persecuting us again. How? Jesus is for us, abundantly giving us life. He lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep know him. He knows the sheep. His sacrifice, as I mentioned, willingly given. That is fundamental discernment. That is finding the right way and the right person. We can't say we like our way, and that means it's the right way. It's not the right way because we like it. It can only be the right way if it's the right way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I like my way. It's not the right way unless it's that way. It's interesting here the way the shepherd treats the sheep. Jesus says he goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow him. What a wonderful picture. To have leaders that lead for the welfare of the sheep to good pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You see, that's what a shepherd does. And the sheep follow him because they know he's there for their good and well-being. And wherever he stops is going to be the best place for them to be. I had a 1956 International pickup truck when I was in college. The speedometer was broken, so I never knew how fast I was going. Kind of inconvenient. We went camping one year, and so I don't know whose idea it was, but they said I should lead in my truck. I should lead the group. You know, we had a number of cars because it was a family gathering from various parts even of the state coming together, going camping. And so they wanted me to be in front, the one who had no speedometer. I had no gauge. I had no way to know how fast I was going. Am I going too slow, going too fast? I couldn't just watch the grass go by and calculate. It was a bad decision. I wasn't the one to lead. The shepherd knows what to do to lead. If you contrast this with the way the world determines the right way today, it's the opposite. In God's order, truth precedes action. Truth is first, then action. We determine our action based upon the truth first. What's the truth? Here's our action. In today's crazy world order, truth follows action. Action precedes truth. How do we know that a person is a boy or a girl? Well, by what they do, what they decide, what they think. It is just crazy upon crazy. Truth precedes action in God's order. God tells us, this is how I am. This is how I want you to be. We act on that. Today, people go, well, I like this. I like this. And so this is what I'm going to do. And then the world is supposed to affirm that and say that's good because you decided it. Completely opposite of God. We have world leaders, our president, telling parents to affirm the gender identity of their children. And that's exactly the opposite of what God says. So it's no wonder we're in the mess we're in. But many professing Christians have the same problem. They put feelings before truth. I've seen it so many times. If we have the Bible, which we do, the Bible is the truth that precedes the action. We find out what the Bible says, then we do that. But for many Christians, being uncomfortable with what the Bible says, even if it's pointed out to them, they act on personal preference. It's especially observable in matters of interpersonal relationships. God tells you to forgive someone, love someone, not hold a grudge against someone, you know, get on with your life and, you know, stop being alienated from someone. They don't want that, so they They do their own thing. They pray about it. And suddenly, it turns out that what the Lord said in the Bible, he doesn't apply to them because they prayed and asked God. He's given them some kind of special sensation. And now they do the opposite. And then they say they sought the Lord and the Lord led them and they're doing the Lord's will when they're not. I mean, as bluntly as you can say it, they're just not. So it's not just the world needs to follow the good shepherd. It's his people. The sheep, by the way, follow him. If you don't follow Jesus, you are not his sheep. You can't be his sheep and be way over there somewhere doing your own thing. Our Lord Jesus is the right person and leads us in the right way. So here's the reality check. You are a sheep. You may want to be a lion. You may want to be an owl with wisdom. You may want to be a heroic rescue dog. But you're a sheep. We're sheep and prone to wander and topple into ditches and encounter wolves that we can't defeat. Does that hinder the Lord's desire to save us? Does the Lord look and say, you know, these sheep, I can't save these sheep. They're sheep. They're so stupid. No, because the sheep are saved not by because they're sheep. The sheep are saved because they have a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Both the way into the sheepfold and the shepherd who leads us out. One of the hallmarks of this evil world is that people follow weak, cowardly, immoral, selfish leaders. Someone barks about the latest woke approach to racism, gender, sexuality, religion. The whole stream of fools fall in line behind them. Nobody says no. Don't you wish somebody would have said no to something way back that's just flourishing today that shouldn't be? It's evil. When education stopped teaching reading and writing and arithmetic and adopted, pagan philosophies like CRT and transsexualism or transgenderism, intersectionality and all the various things. Someone should have stood in the gap and said, no, we're not going to do this to the kids. Not with our kids, you don't do that. But instead, it's the norm now. Even professing Christians are quick to chase a fad while leaving the Bible. It's just pretty simple. We have a good shepherd who leads us to good pasture. We eat his food. We follow him. That's our life. He's the good shepherd. He cares for the sheep. And if we follow him, we get fat in a good way. By having plenty to eat because he leads us to good pasture. We get to watch the wolves get driven away or slingshotted by our shepherd. We can keep adoring our good shepherd and feed on his bounty. We won't make foolish choices on our own, tumble in ditches, expose ourselves to wolves, and consequentially splatter on others who are dependent on us being wise and need us to be wise. Well, Lord, help us to be that kind of sheep. Because if we're that kind of sheep with that kind of shepherd, it's not a bad deal. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you most fervently that you are the good shepherd, that we are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, that is a privilege that is eternal in significance. And I pray, Lord, that you would gain from us the joy that should be yours, and that we would rejoice in you as your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.